Acts chapter 14, verses 19 through 28. We'll begin our reading at verse 19. Now Jews came down or arrived from Antioch and Iconium. And after having persuaded the crowds, and after having stoned Paul, they were dragging him outside of the city, after having supposed that he had died. And when the disciples surrounded him, after having stood up, he entered into the city. And on the next day, he went out with Barnabas into Derbe. Now, after having preached the gospel to that city, and after having discipled many, some English text says after having made disciples, and that's incorrect. It's literally the second part of what we would consider actually the gospel. The first part is evangelizing, preaching the gospel, and the second is taking those who are saved and discipling them. Not making disciples, but literally the process of discipling them. And after having discipled many, they returned into Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, establishing the souls of the disciples, encouraging them that they should remain in the faith, and that through much affliction it is necessary that we should enter into the kingdom of God. And after having chosen for them elders in every church, notice the distributive use of kata, kataklesion is distributive in every, or literally from church to church. After having prayed with fastings, plural, they committed them to the Lord into whom they had believed. And after having passed through Pisidia, they came into Pamphylia. And after having spoken the word in Perga, they went down into Attalia, and from there they sailed into Antioch, from where they had been committed to the grace of God for or unto the work which they fulfilled. And after having arrived and having gathered the church together, they reported what things God did with them, and that he opened to the Gentiles a door of faith. And they were not staying there a little time with the disciples, which is a negative way of saying what the English translations say, that they were there for a long time with the disciples. With these verses, we're finishing out the first missionary journey. We're going to study three things this morning from this small section of Scripture. First of all, verses 19 and 20, the stoning of Paul. Now, again, I make reference to you to a Bible map. If you have maps, especially of Paul's missionary journeys, it's interesting to study. There are things on a map that would reveal to us things that are not found in the text, but actually emphasize some things Paul is doing in the text. Remember, they started from Antioch of Syria, went straight across 100 miles to the island of Cyprus, preached the gospel there, and then went straight north up into sailed up into Asia Minor and landed at Perga of Pamphylia. From there to Antioch of Pisidia, which is up in the higher elevations, recommended for those who would catch disease in Perga. They preached the gospel in Antioch of Syria and then went back straight east in Asia, across into the areas now known as Galatia, to the regions in which Paul wrote the book of Galatians. Last week we saw that they came into Iconium. And as they preached the gospel there, the Lord gave testimony through signs and wonders as to the preaching of the gospel. And the city was divided. And some of the believing Gentiles, along with the Jews, stirred up the city, and they left there and went into, as we saw last week, Lystra. Now, a lot of things happened in Lystra. Remember, the lame man was in Lystra, and he was listening to Paul, and when Paul saw that he had the faith to be healed, Paul said, "Stand up straight upon your feet." And the man did, and he was leaping and walking. And so the crowds responded according to their cultic heathen practices. They said that Zeus, the head god, and Hermes, the spokesman for Zeus, have come down in human form. Now, there was already a record that said that Zeus and Hermes had already come in human form to visit this area. It was a legend. And so they are now responding with a reaction that they've come back. Zeus and his spokesman have come back. And so there was a shrine outside of the city for Zeus, and the priest of the shrine of Zeus began to collect oxen and garlands to put around the oxen's neck so that they could he and the rest of the city can do sacrifice out at the gate. And when Paul and Barnabas saw this, they said, "No, you don't understand. We've evangelized you to leave these things, these empty things, and to put your faith in God. Not, we've evangelized you to leave these heathen practices." And so we left off with the fact that they said, "We want you to serve the living God, who has created heavens and the earth and the seas and all that is in them." And so they could hardly keep the city from sacrificing to them. So while they're there, according to verses 19 and 20, while they're there, Jews arrived from Antioch and Iconium there in Lystra. So Jews had made the trip almost 100 miles to come into Lystra in order to follow Paul to stir up the people to kill him. So these people are pretty ardent in their approach to Paul. They just didn't want him to see him leave town. They wanted to pursue him. And while they were there, it says in verse 19, after having persuaded the people, and after having stoned Paul, they literally took him outside the perimeters there of the city, and pelted him with stones until they presumed or supposed that he had died. After they presumed that he had died, they were dragging him outside the city. Just dragging him out and just dumping his body outside the city. Now, when the disciples were standing around Paul, so they were actually mourning and probably debating how they're going to bury him. The text says, after Paul stood up, he went back into the city. It indicates this for some miraculous event that happened that Paul, and I emphasize to you that the Greek text does say they presumed or supposed that he had died. It doesn't say that he died. And so the text would indicate to us that he had not died, but they figured that he had. But the miracle was that somebody who's in a condition of almost being dead, or at least being in a condition where they drag you out of the city, your body's all limp, and everybody presumes that you're dead, is that while the disciples are standing around his supposed dead body, he stands up. And he goes back into the city. Now, Paul alludes to this. Actually, he makes mention of it in 2 Corinthians 11:25. In his list of service to Christ, he lists that once he had been stoned. And so 2 Corinthians 11:25 is making mention of this very event right here. But he also alludes to this in Galatians chapter 6, verse 17, where he says he bears in his body the marks of this incident. So Paul was in pretty bad shape, to the point that when you, from this time forward, after his wounds had healed from the stones, is that he was all scarred up from head to toe from the pelting of stones. So he was bearing in his body the marks of this stoning. So it was a miraculous thing that God performed that raised Paul up, not from the dead, but from this almost dead condition, at least what appeared to be, in order for him to go back into the city. Now, other people also associate this event with 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul says, I knew a man about 14 years ago, whether he was in the body or out of the body, I do not know, but such a man was caught up in the third heaven and saw things. Third heaven is an idiom for the realms, the place in the spirit realm where God dwells, where his throne is. So Paul was talking about himself, but he was talking about it in the third person singular to not draw attention to himself. But some people believe that that happened at this instant, that when Paul supposedly had died, whether his spirit was still in his body or whether he had actually died and left, he was caught up in the third heaven and associated there and saw things in heaven that God wanted him to see, that he says man has no right or license or permission to speak. It was a heavenly thing. Others find problems with associating with 2 Corinthians 12, since some date this event to have happened 20 years prior to the writing of 2 Corinthians. And Paul's mentioning an incident that happened 14 years prior to 2 Corinthians 12. There is no association other than Paul directly mentioning this in 2 Corinthians 11:25 and alluding to it, that he's bearing in his body the marks of this incident in Galatians 6:17. Whether 2 Corinthians 12 happened at this point or not, we know that it happened, but whether this is the incident that happened or not, the Bible really doesn't say. So the stoning of Paul. And it says at the end, in the middle of verse 20, and the next day he went out with Barnabas into Derbe. Now, Derbe is going to be the last city on this circuit, as far east as they're going to go in Galatia. And these three cities, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, will be known as the areas of Galatia. In fact, when Paul returns from this missionary journey at the end of the chapter, while he's back in Antioch of Syria, back where they started, that is when he wrote the letter of Galatians, which is believed to be his first letter that he wrote back to this area, back to the churches that he ministered to in his first missionary journey. Now, beginning at verse 21, we've studied the stoning of Paul, now the establishing of the churches that he had established. It says in verse 21, after they had come into Derbe, after having preached the gospel or evangelizing to that city, and after having discipled many, they returned unto Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. Now, just stop right there. This is what I mean about a Bible map. If you understand, and I'm doing it backwards for you with my hand, but if you start over here, you have Jerusalem and Syria. Antioch's about 300 miles up. But if you go across to Cyprus, then up to Asia Minor, up to Antioch of Pisidia, straight east to Derbe, the farthest place east. Now they're starting back down. Well, as they were far east, they could have just gone over the mountain range and back down into Antioch of Syria. They could have just made a circle. That would have been the easiest way to go, to get home. But it is interesting to me two things. Number one, Paul decides that the Lord wants them to go back through the cities for the sake of establishing the new believers that they had preached the gospel to. Secondly, he made this decision to go back through these cities, the cities that were hostile towards him. Even Jews that were following him in order to stir up the city to put him to death. And that he would have the nerve to say, who cares if there's danger? There are believers there, new believers that need to be established in the things of Christ. And so in spite of the danger, in spite of the hardship, and in spite of the fact that it took them many, many more months to get home going back that way than it would have been to go over the mountain range and go down into Antioch of Syria. So when it came to hardship, Paul never chose the easy way out. He never said it would be easier for us. We've already visited the cities. Our missionary trip is over. Let's go home. Let's go over the mountain range and go back down into Antioch of Syria. Instead, they go all the way back and down into Perga. They catch shipping to go all the way back to Syria of Antioch. That takes many, many more months to do that. But that's the way Paul was. He's the bulldog. He's the one that says, so they stoned me, so I've got scars all over my face and my hands and my arms. So they're hostile towards me. There's believers there. He had a heart for them. But notice what they did. They returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. They were establishing the souls of the disciples. Now, when they returned, they were doing two things. First was a participle, establishing. And it literally means epi upon and stearizo, which means to strengthen to be able to stand, histemi. So, added strength to be able to stand in the Lord. That's what it means. They went there continuously in these cities, establishing the souls of the disciples. Now notice the second thing. Encouraging them. That's the second participle. But they encouraged them to do two things. Encouraged them that they should remain in the faith. Now these are cities, these are disciples, and you can read into the text why Paul is concerned about them. He was chased out of one city. He was stoned and left for dead in another. He went into another and preached the gospel and then returned back through these cities. These are new believers. When they hear the gospel and then see the person who preached the gospel to you stoned and dragged out of the city, it kind of shakes you up a little bit. Paul can see that these people need to see him. They need to see the one who was stoned and left for dead. They need to see the one who had been pursued and persecuted, still serving the Lord and saying, so what? Let me tell you, I need to establish you to stand. And Paul is an example of that. He's standing. He is remaining with the faith no matter what. Now notice the second thing. And that through much affliction it is necessary that we should enter into the kingdom of God. The word affliction is the word thlipsis. Now I draw this to your attention because this is what Paul told the Christians. It is necessary that we should enter the kingdom of God through much affliction. He's telling them, do you see what happened to me? This is the way that we're entering in. This is the channel through which we're entering into the kingdom of God. Through much affliction. The word thlipsis means stress, pressure. So he's telling them, what you saw happen to me is what you're going to have to go through. That you can expect much affliction, much stress. Because through this, we are entering into the kingdom of God. Through this, we are tested. Through this, we make decisions to stand by faith, no matter what. And through this, our souls become established. We become strong. We gain additional strength to stand in the Lord. So to stand in the Lord, to remain in the faith, and this is all done through much affliction. So you don't hear that today. You don't hear pastors and preachers getting up and saying, now that you have received Christ, I want to tell you the three basics of discipleship. First of all, you need to grow strong so that you can stand. Because let me tell you, the storms are going to come. Secondly, I want to encourage you to remain in the faith. No matter what, no matter how strong the storm, continue to trust the Lord. And thirdly, you can expect the storm because it's through much affliction that it is necessary for us to enter in the kingdom of God. Now, I think it's interesting that Paul went around and preached that it's necessary. It's going to happen. Even if you don't want it to happen, it's going to happen. The storms are going to come. But I think it's necessary that Jesus, in the parable of the sower, said that those people who receive the gospel, that receive the message of the word of the gospel, that do it with joy, after tribulation strike, they leave. They're not rooted. That actually affliction is the means by which God weeds out the pretenders from the real people who have been born of the Spirit of God. Pretenders don't want to suffer. Pretenders don't want to have to go through affliction. And if you tell them, well, God says it's through much affliction that it's necessary that we should enter into the kingdom of God. They say, I don't believe that, and I won't follow that. Real believers don't want to go through it either. But that's the way God's Spirit is leading us. Because that's the way we learn to trust the Lord. Everything's in reverse. That's through the afflictions we learn to trust the Lord, remain in the faith, and by learning to trust the Lord, we gain strength to stand. We get established that way. So Paul went back through worried about and concerned about these young Christians. They'd received Christ. But then they saw what happened to Paul and they just kind of, whoa, what do we do now? What's going on? So, the participial forms for established and encouraged show that this was a continuous thing that was going on in these three cities as they went back through. Then it says in verse 23, the next thing they did, after having chosen for them elders in every city. Meaning Barnabas and Paul are the ones who chose the elders for the churches. The churches didn't choose them. They chose them. Barnabas and Paul being the older brothers, they could see the people in the group that God has brought along to mature in the things of the Lord during this time that Paul and Barnabas had passed through. And now that they have come back and they're establishing and encouraging the people there, they could see the brothers who had grown to maturity so that they could appoint them elders in every city. After having prayed with fastings, they committed them to the Lord into whom they had believed. So, Paul and Barnabas did with each church, the way Mother Church did for them when they left. They prayed with much fasting. And in their prayers, they committed them to the Lord. Now, that's a very, very important thing. Because Paul and Barnabas are leaving. Probably to never see these people again. And they commit them to the Lord. The word commit is literally a banking term for deposit. They said, we've been here to oversee you, and now we're depositing you into the Lord's hands, much like making a deposit at the bank. They didn't feel that they had to be there all the time. You've got elders now, you've got people who are maturing. Paul would write them a letter. They would still have Paul's teachings, but now they have leaders. And it says, to the Lord, into whom, that's the literal translation, into whom, perfect tense, they had believed, showing that these were people who literally entrusted themselves over to Christ. They didn't believe the truth about Him. That's not what saved them. They believed into Him. They literally surrendered their life to Christ, gave themselves over to the Lord. Perfect tense, they had believed. They stand now in a situation, a condition of having believed toward Him in the past, and it is now a current condition. And then verse 24 starts their return home, and after having passed through Pisidia, they came into Pamphylia. And after having spoken the word in Perga, now remember the first time through, this was the extreme southern point of Asia Minor. Perga was the place where all the disease and sickness was. And they went to Perga and then they went to Antioch. This is the first time they're preaching now. They're speaking the word there in Perga as they're coming back through. After having spoken the word in Perga, and that's all they said. They just spoke. Obviously, there were no conversions, nothing happening. They just spoke the word. So, it doesn't mean in every town that Paul and Barnabas went into that there were miracles and fantastic things happening. In some cities, they just gave the word. Maybe later on, someone's going to come along and evangelize the city. And they're just planting the seed. So God did different things in different cities with them. And then it says, and from there they sailed. So now they're at the extreme southern point of Asia Minor, and they're going to sail straight east over to Antioch of Syria where they came from. And it says they sailed into Antioch, where they had been committed, notice the aorist tense of ame along with the perfect tense, where they had been committed to the grace of God unto the work which they fulfilled. Gone full circle. Actually, horseshoe. Didn't make the full circle, but they made the full circuit. And now they're back. Now verses 27 and 28, the reporting of the trip. First we saw the stoning of Paul, then the establishing of the disciples, and now the reporting of Paul and Barnabas after having returned. Verse 27 says, and after having returned and having gathered the church together, they reported what things God did with them. First thing. There's two things actually in this statement, but the first thing they did was report what God did. Doesn't say that they reported what they did. It says they reported what God did, and notice the second part, not what God did through them, but what God did with them, showing that they were the instruments. Look what God did with us. We surrendered our life to Christ, and look what He did with us. Look what He used us for. But the emphasis was on what God did. Secondly, and that He, that is God, opened to the Gentiles a door of faith. Here's another one along with the study of faith. God is the one who opens the door of faith. In order for people to believe in Jesus Christ, the Lord Himself must open a door of faith. If God doesn't open that door of faith, nobody can believe. It's the faith that comes through the moving of the Holy Spirit through the door, which God Himself, but notice it's to the Gentiles. This is going to be a problem here in a moment. Verse 28 says, and they were not staying there a little time with the disciples. Some estimate anywhere from 6 months to 4 years that they were back in Antioch of Syria reporting all the things that God did with them and how that God opened opened to the Gentiles a door of faith, and they were staying there until their next assignment, which would be chapter 15. Now, next week when we begin chapter 15 has to do with the Jerusalem Council that has now gathered together and said, we heard that the Gentiles have received the Word of God. Now, the big issue of chapter 15 is, does a person have to be, a Gentile especially, does a Gentile have to become a Jew to be saved? That's the issue. Do Gentiles have to keep the law now that they've received Christ? Because the early believers in the church, they're all Jewish. All the leaders in the church in Jerusalem are Jewish. So when they hear that the Gentiles are being saved, what do we do with them? They haven't been raised in the Old Testament. They haven't been raised in the Old Covenant. Do we bring them under the law? What do we do with these people? And that's the issue in chapter 15. What does a Gentile have to do? What laws from the Old Testament or from the Torah, the law of Moses, what laws must a Gentile keep, if any? And that's what the Jerusalem Council is going to be discussing. And we will begin a study of that next week. And I think that it's going to be a very interesting study. There are many ramifications, many issues that break off from the main issue is, does a Gentile need to become a Jew in order to be saved? Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to travel with Paul and Barnabas, the instruments that you used. The emphasis is on what God did, not on what Paul and Barnabas did. And so we thank you that we're able to travel with them, experience the hardship, see the message of Paul about establishing one's life in Christ, that we must go through many afflictions. It's necessary. It's ordained that we go through many afflictions. And we are encouraged to teach, to keep the faith in the midst of the afflictions, and by this our walk and our stand in Christ is established. Help us to see this. Help us to see the necessity of it. We don't like to have to go through it, but it's God's ordained way. So may it encourage our hearts to, when we go through difficult times, to just stay with the Lord. Remain with the Lord. Keep the faith. Keep trusting Him. And not being moved. And we pray that not only is the Lord our example, but in the human sense, one who is like us, Paul is our example. Here's a man who traveled and caught sickness and disease, was taken out and stoned, his body badly beaten, almost to the point of death, all of the hardships of travel by foot and by boat. And yet this man had such a heart for the disciples that he would continue to push through these afflictions, these hard times, in order to minister to the hearts of the saints. And we thank you for raising up people like Paul. And we thank you for the message and ministry that it gives us as you attempt to establish us and encourage us in Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.